Hey everyone, this is Isaac Maddox, and I'm the pastor of Activate Church, and this is our podcast. Remember, you can subscribe to our podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. I hope this message blesses you, encourages you, builds your faith, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Yeah. First service is pretty good. Did we have some folks dipping in for seconds, little secondsies? Oh man, we ran kind of late. I thought I was like visually seeing the clock off. I'm like, wow, we got 15 minutes before the next service starts. I'm like, we have to close. How's everybody doing today? Man, great worship set. The worship team, can we just give them a round of applause? There's just nothing like great worship. Nothing like great worship. I mean, it just sets your heart for the word. If you come into a service and the worship is, you do whatever you can with what it is. I mean, not all worship services are like this in a sense at other churches. We are fortunate here on Sundays where you're getting fed like this. You're getting good, high-quality worship. It just sets your heart up to be ready to be receiving. Amen? Last week, how many of you guys were here? Randy Mishler. I have to. Randy delivered just such a joy-filled word. It wasn't heavy. It was light. It was very encouraging. That the concept of that verse, you know, God has good works prepared ahead of time for us. Like, I love that concept. And I also love seeing the Holy Spirit begin to work things behind the scenes, like giving that woman a house. It's really fun following Jesus. It really is. It's meant to be an adventure. It's meant to be something that you need him every single day. A wise man taught me when I originally got saved like 20 years ago, he's like, you know, if you're doing your walk right, it should be where you need to rely on God every day. You need to rely on him every day. Like, there should be a reliance like Israel with the fresh manna that came down every day. Yesterday's word may not be what you need for today. You may need something fresh. You may need an impartation. You may need just fresh eyes on this whole gospel thing. Amen? Yeah. Mm. I do kind of want to touch on this before we get going. Church is amazing, right? We all love church. Church is great. We're super blessed to be here when we're in the house of God. But I will tell you that in America, there's almost two different types of people that arrive at churches. There is the observer, right? Where you come and you get fed and you do your worship, but it's just kind of, you know, you don't want to go too far. You don't want to push it too much. Maybe you do a little dance, maybe one hand up, not two, right? When the word's being preached, you're just kind of just like, all right, just hoping something will hit me. But other than that, I'm just kind of just going to sit here. So there's the observers, and then there's the participants. Participants. You should be participating with the Holy Spirit when you're in service. Like, I can't think of any other way around this. Like, your expectation should be that when you get to church, you're going to get challenged. Right? I like it when a service cuts me in a weird way. I like it when I'm challenged. I like it when I'm uncomfortable, because comfort may not be my friend. At sometimes it could be my enemy, amen? And so participation means when you're worshiping, you are all eyes on Jesus. Like, it doesn't matter if you can't sing. I cannot sing. And for you guys in the front row, you gotta hear, I've tried out for the worship team. Sherry shut me down multiple times. I tried auto-tuning it. There's no auto-tunes in worship. You can't salvage my voice. Speaking of musical voice, today I want to share a little bit about the Holy Spirit, right? It's one of the most misunderstood topics out there, and yet at the same time, it's the third person of the Trinity. We shouldn't be confused on how the Holy Spirit works, what he wants to do in your life, what an impartation can look like, and what walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit can look like in your life. It's meant to be engaged in participation, not just in church, but day to day. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to empower you. He wants you to be the one that's in the middle of the miracle. He wants you to be in the middle of what he's doing. Amen? And the way we know what he's doing is we look for where the grace is. We look for where God's moving, and you jump in. You say, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? Especially in church, it's real easy. You look around, you're like, wow, God's moving? Yeah, God's moving. Don't get left behind. Be a participant. Be active. Be engaged. Amen? Some of you know this about me. Others don't. I'm an ex-famous. Famous on this one. Sheesh. Probably not that famous. Gospel rapper. Yeah, when I got saved, I was, you know, I listened to a lot of rap, and so when I got saved, I was like, oh, wow, that's great. No, I will not rap. The youth group, you know, guilt tripped me into it, but I won't do it on a Sunday. I will not dishonor this microphone by letting my raps come through here. And they were good too, right? So a buddy of mine and I, you know, we put together multiple albums. We traveled all over the country, well, Midwest all the way to like Hawaii, right? So they didn't fly us out to the East Coast. We weren't that good to where they were willing to pay those airfares. But yeah, basically Midwest, West, they were willing to do it. And I was thinking about this message today about the power of the Holy Spirit and what happens when he shows up. Because when he shows up, things just can't help but get changed. When God comes in the room, your old man just kind of shakes because it's like, oh, geez, change is on the horizon. Old things are passing away. New things are happening right now when you just embrace when he walks in the door. So I remember when they called us this event in Arizona. They called me and they were like, hey, we'd like to have you and your buddy come rap, and you'd be the main headliner, right? And I was like, well, that's pretty good, main headliner. And they're like, yep, and last year the Gospel Gangsters were here. You guys don't know who the Gospel Gangsters are, but they're cool. They're cool. Cool Dr. Money, Jermaine Williams, he knows about the Gospel Gangsters. Knows about the Gospel Gangsters. So they were performing last year, so I was like, okay, then it's probably pretty legit. And they're like, well, it is on an Indian tribe, like tribal grounds. Like you're going to land off your flight, and then you're going to drive 2.5 hours into the middle of Arizona, and you're going to go to a huge Indian tribe gathering, Native Americans. And I just remember, he didn't mention this on the phone, but when we're in the car driving there, he's like, yeah, and by the way, this specific tribe has the highest homicide rate in the entire country. So I was like, this is fantastic. I'm glad I'm dressed in all blue. They're gangsters, you know? Like, we roll up to the gas station to get gas as we're, like, moving into the tribal area. And we pull up, and these dudes are wearing red and green. And I'm like, oh, no. I come out, I got my blue hat on, my blue shirt, you know, because I wanted a nice fit to look good. And they start coming up over to us. And then our, like, the pastor that was, like, our escort, like, jumped in. He's like, whoa, 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 slow down. He's not a Crip. He's coming to rap at the show tonight. And they're like, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. And he's like, yeah, that was a little dangerous. I wasn't that big, but my buddy looked like he was Samoan. So he was somewhat helpful as like an extra guard. So we get to the show, and the first act comes on. And there was like 1,500, 2,000 Native Americans there. It was cool. Huge outdoor tent area. Very evangelistic was the whole goal behind this. And the first act comes up. They did a good job. Second act comes up. They did a good job. Third act comes up. And if you're the headliner, you're kind of just like, you're not better than us, you're not better. And then the third one was like, way better, way better. I was like, this is going to be embarrassing, because they were like, they'd stop, and the lights would stop. Like, they were so on, that's like a Backstreet Boys move right there. I'm sorry. No one does that. Like, it's ugly. You understand why I'm an ex-gospel rapper, moves like that. But no, they were great. I mean, it was choreographed. And then right after them, we were supposed to come up. And right before we come up, a guy grabs the microphone. He was like the pastor of the tribes and the churches. And man, everyone was vibing. It was so good. Everybody was kind of in harmony. Everybody's feeling good. And then he comes up and he's like, yeah. He's like preaching a message of condemnation. And half the folks aren't even saved. He's like, yeah, you know, if you got tattoos, you know, those are the markings of Satan. And if you have piercings, you know, those also are satanic. And he's saying this in the microphone. And we're sitting there, I'm like, oh no, you're totally killing the vibe here, because people are going to start shutting down and not being open and not feeling good about it. And he basically finishes just condemning the whole place. And then he's like, all right, have a great day. And then he hands the microphone to us. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in something where momentum's going and then it's just stopped. And somehow it's like, you have to really put that thing on your back and really start to push. That's what it's like preaching without good worship, by the way. Serious. Put that sucker on your back. We do our set, and our set was like, it was good, but man, it was such a letdown. I'm like, we flew and drove a long way to be able to perform for you, and our set compared to the last one wasn't great, and then that guy totally killed it. And we got off stage, and I kind of thought we were the last act, but there was one more. Not a headliner, but this was like their little, their way to tie in spirituality right at the end. And this guy comes on stage, and there's a simple, you know, guitar and drums, but he's on the keys. And this dude is doing freestyle worship. I mean, he was so anointed, it was crazy. Freestyle worship, and then he would add in, like, gospel courses right at the end, right? Freestyle, gospel courses. You kind of get lost in it. So about 30 minutes in, I was like, what is this guy's deal? Like, he is so good, so good. And the pastor was like, well, you know, not that long ago, he was excommunicated from the tribe because he had committed some unforgivable sins. And his father, who was the head pastor of some of the tribal churches, he not only kicked him out of the tribe, but he kicked him out of the churches. But Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus doesn't work that way, amen? He will not kick you out. He will not reject you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you to your own, amen? He's good like that. So what happened is he was just, I mean, sent away. And as the pastor was telling me, it was like Jesus came to him in a dream and spoke to this young man. And he's like, I don't reject you. I don't condemn you. I love you. And it's like he woke up from this dream and was like not only forgiven, but he was healed of some bondages that he was tied into. And so what we were now getting in front of us was the song of the redeemed. Like if you want to see, like, you can tell where folks who have been forgiven much, because they just worship differently. They worship differently when you've been rejected and when you become an outcast. And you realize that the only person that sees you as lovable is Jesus. That was this guy. And so he's up there playing, and I was like, wow, I got to get it, share his number. No, I'm joking. It was before this. But so good. And then I turn around, and I'm starting to, like, smell something. And I turn around, there's just dust. It was like a dust tornado happening back there. I was like, what's happening back there? And he's like, you know, remember when I told you that the Indians are very spiritual people, Native Americans? My wife told me, she's like, don't say Indians, say Native Americans. I'm like, I'll try. I'm not the most PC guy. I'm working on it, okay? Native Americans. So they're there, and this is all happening. And he says, yeah, when the Holy Spirit shows up, these are very spiritual people. You know, like, culturally, they worship the sun, worship the moon. You know, a lot of this stuff. And it's just, this has been happening for eons in their culture, right? And so when the Holy Spirit shows up and they see themselves, like, generally what happens is there's a heavy sense of repentance that comes on them because they realize, I'm distant from God. You know, I've got a lot of sin and a lot of shame. You know, if those things are there and you're not saved, you have the tendency to just, like, I can't even be seen. So they're throwing dust on themselves and dirt. And it's like, wow, okay. And then shortly after that, some of them started coming to the front. And it was like the elders from these churches just marched up there. It's like they knew what was happening. They all had their little vials with the oil, right? And they started just casting demons out of folks. I'm looking to my right. I'm like, I've never seen a service like this. I didn't think it was a service. It's supposed to be like a rap concert. They're all coming to the front and manifesting. And if you've never seen that, I don't want to do it lightly, but it's where a demon is just, you know, showing itself through somebody, and the elders were laying hands on him and casting demons out. So this is all happening in the middle of service, and then it gets even better. I'm in these seats here, and the way the stage is set up is it's about 4 feet higher than this. Again, it's outdoors, and there's a ramp on this side and a ramp on that side. Right, so it'd be like wheelchair access. You could roll up. There's no steps. I'm in the front row. And this gal, she starts rolling up the thing in the middle of singing. She's rolling up and in her wheelchair, one hand up, praise the Lord, wheel, praise the Lord. But she slowly made her way up. She got to the middle of the stage. Honest God, in Jesus' name. She got up out of her wheelchair. And then she was like, she started praising God, walking around. She's a little gimpy. Because, I mean, imagine if you were her and you hadn't walked. She, miracle right there in front of you. Like, she starts walking and leaves the wheelchair on there and starts praising Jesus on the way down. Then another person comes up with crutches. Same thing. Swear to you. Like, this actually was happening. Crutches, walks up, and he's praising God, drops his crutches, and walks off there fine. Right? So I'm like, what is happening? Then, we'll go one step further. Then it was like a train. Folks were like, okay, I guess the key to success at this point is just come on up the ramp, make your way over, and you'll get delivered of whatever it is that you need to get freed up from. Totally unconventional, right? Unconventional. They start rolling up. Every 5-6 feet, there's another person. I'm watching this. As soon as they get up there, it's like their Holy Ghost dance. They're like, ooh, Jesus. And praising him from there all the way down. And then they would keep coming back through. And this happened for like an hour and a half. It was crazy. I was in so much awe watching the Holy Spirit move without anybody controlling him. Nobody boxing him in. Nobody framing him in to be like, well, you can't do that. Just let him roll. I'm all for order. And of course, there's order in the word. But I think at some point, we've kind of just boxed him in. Maybe a little bit too much. And I'm not saying that next week when Isaac's here that he wants you guys running on stage doing that. But what I am saying is that this whole relationship with you and the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be an observation. You are not to observe the Holy Spirit. You are to participate with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Participate. So I've got a word today I'm going to share with you about the Holy Spirit. And I need you to participate with me because I believe there's going to be an impartation for you. For you. There's something for you. You should come to church with expectation. Amen? This is not a box you check. That's consumer Christianity. That's observation. God wants you to be a participant. Amen? So I'm going to pray, right? But I'm going to do something a little different. We did this in first service. The international sign of surrender, right? We know what that is. If somebody comes up to you and they put a gun to your head, just two hands up. Hey, listen, I don't got anything. I'm yielded. I'm surrendered. You can do that to God. Not the gun to his head, but the hands up, right? So when you put your hands up, you're basically telling him, I am yielded to you. I'll let you do what you want. I'm surrendered to you. I want you to have your way in me. Amen? So we're going to do that. I'm going to pray for the service. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm also going to pray for Frank Maddox, okay? As a church, that's what we do. We pray for our leaders. We pray for people around that need to be healed, right? That's how the Holy Ghost works. So if you could, I'm not going to force you to, but please, hands up. Hands up, eyes closed. Eyes closed. Just for a moment, let the Holy Spirit just touch you here. Father God, I just pray for the whole house right now. Lord, I pray for fresh impartation today. I pray for fresh awakening today. I pray for fresh and new thoughts to be dropped on our head. Lord, that there would be wisdom and creativity that can only come from you. God, this church is surrendered to you. We are surrendered, and we ask that you would surround us on the inside and the out. Fill us with your thoughts. Fill us with your strategy for our city. Fill us with your strategy for our community. Fill us with your strategy for our marriages, your strategy for our kids. God, we ask that you would impart us, and we apologize for limiting you and boxing you in, and we just ask, God, that you would have your way in all of us today. God, fresh Holy Spirit. And we also lift up Frank, Isaac's father. Right now as a church, this is what it prescribes us to do, God. We pray we lift the whole family up. We lift the Maddoxes up. We lift Frank up. We pray for supernatural healing. We pray for you to get the glory and the honor maximized for your name here, God. And Father, we just gather and ask you to have your way right now. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Participate. You are not an observer. Two things I want to share with you today, okay? Number one, key thought. What benefits does walking with the Holy Spirit provide you? And are you fully taking advantage of the advantages that Holy Spirit living provides? Are you taking advantage of that? God wants you to take advantage of those benefits that he paid the price for. And the second point is, if Jesus already paid the price for my sins and purchased eternal life for me, then why did he need to send the Holy Spirit? Two thoughts. We'll answer those questions and get into that today. So we're going to get into the book of John. Book of John is one of my favorite books. It's my uncle described it as one of the shallowest of the Gospels, yet the deepest. You can read John once a year and catch total different revelations. It's deeper than you could imagine, yet shallow enough to where you can jump in as a newbie and get in there and be like, I get it. John's trying to portray Jesus as the ultimate savior and sacrifice. Like, Jesus' feet barely touch the ground in the book of John, right? Very different than Mark or Matthew or Luke. So in, we're going to get into 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 13 in John is Last Supper. Right? Jesus is telling the disciples, like, hey, here's the news. Getting ready to die. It's tough to imagine that conversation with Jesus. Like, when you ask the Holy Spirit, like, what was that like to be there? What was that like to know what was right in front of you and yet be looking out for the needs of the very people that are going to turn their back on you? Whew, Jesus is amazing. So 14, 15, and 16, it's relational. Jesus is describing the interaction between believers, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the world. How does this all work when I leave? He's telling them, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you. I'm sending somebody. And this is what we're going to get into today, amen? All right, so let's go to John 14. I love the Holy Spirit, by the way. He's just unreal. So wonderful and encouraging all the time, building you up, always speaking good things over you if you let him. He's your encourager. John 14, 25 through 29 says, these things I've spoken to you while remaining with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Not some things, all things. In a world desperate for right and wrong, black and white, that's living in relativity, I don't know if this is right or wrong, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, teach you how to approach things. It'll separate truth from lie. He'll teach you all things. And the second thing that he does, that Jesus highlights here, it says, and remind you of all that I've said. We need to be intimately aware, Christ consciousness. We need to be aware of the words that Jesus spoke. I stumbled into it and so repented this week. I was like, there was a thought that had been sitting there in my mind for a while where it was like, the Gospels are all kind of the same. They're just telling the same story from a different angle. And he's like, is that right? It's like, I'm sorry. And then I went in and read them. So powerful. So impacting. And it's the words of Jesus that we need to be reminded of constantly. You need to let your mind be washed and renewed in the words of Christ. He said, my word makes you clean. My word makes you clean. I've washed you in my word. The Holy Spirit will remind you of those things. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. You heard that I say I'm going away and I'm coming to you. They were a little confused. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. I get it. All they could think about was the loss of Jesus. They just knew materially that the one that they've been following, the one that has been discipling, the one that's been, you know, walking with them day to day, that's been their example, is saying he's going away. And so they were grieved, like Jesus said. But he said, if you knew where I was going, you'd rejoice. The thing that they didn't fully understand that Jesus is trying to articulate in 14, 15, and 16 is who the Holy Spirit is that's getting sent to them. You'd rejoice if you knew the power I was sending you. You'd rejoice if you knew that my blood will cleanse you on the inside, and then I'm going to fill you and seal you with the same power that's going to cause me to be resurrected from the dead. You'd rejoice if you knew that, but you don't know that yet. But he's trying to help them make sense of this relationship. goes a little further in John 16, 5 through 7. It says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And yet none of you asked me, where are you going? That's not entirely true, because Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Just three chapters ago, Jesus is like, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Which means Jesus is asking something inside of his question that's not the question. He's like, I'm just surprised at your responses that you're grieving me, but you're not digging into what comes next. Like there's a part of Jesus, and I don't understand this, where Jesus says, or actually it says, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like there was something genuine that Jesus knew would be the outcome of the crucifixion and the scourging and the crown of thorns and them tearing his flesh off his body. He knew what that was. That was him returning back to glory with the Father. Beautiful. And that means that we're now washed and cleaned and the Holy Spirit can come live in us. Jesus was looking forward to that day. He's like, you're going to walk with me. You're going to know me more. You're going to know me more. You're going to walk in my power. Greater things than this you're going to do because of what comes next after I'm crucified. He's like, and also, I'm looking forward to the day that you're going to do the miracles that I just couldn't, because I'm a single man. I'm an individual. I can't be all across the world, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to give you the power to do it. Amen? He was looking forward to that day. But he says, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage. Let's continue in that 5 through 7. At 6 it says, but because I've said these things to you, grief has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you, but if I do, I will send him to you. Like Jesus was so excited about the Helper coming. And it blows me away to think at times, myself included, I'm not as excited as Jesus has that the Helper came. That I'm not as excited to partner with God himself living inside of me. What we need to recognize is that up until this point, the Holy Spirit never resided in a single individual. I mean, Jesus was divine, right? So he was God, 100%, by all means. But up until that point in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only come on. Outside. On. On prophets, on teachers, on kings. They looked forward to this day when the blood of Jesus would wash you on the inside, clean you all up and make you holy, and the Holy Spirit would fill you. These are the days that the prophets look forward to, and you're in them. You're in them. Like he said, you'd rejoice if you knew. We need to rejoice. So I want to talk about some of the advantages. Some of the advantages of the Holy Spirit. John 15 says, when the Helper comes, I'll send him to you, the Father, namely the Spirit of truth who comes to the Father. He will testify about me. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Son. So think about this. Started in the beginning of time, in fact, before time, the Father knew that there was going to be an issue with humanity where we would need salvation. We'd need to be cleansed. We'd need to be washed. We need to be forgiven of our sins because like sheep, we've all gone astray, right? The prophet Isaiah describes it so clearly. And his plan was to send the Son. To which Jesus, no one forced Jesus. He willingly chose to go to the cross for you. That's the gospel. He willingly chose to go for you. So he says, I'll go. Says Jesus was crucified before the beginning of time. So before time even began, he already was willing to be crucified for you. Why? Because he loves you. No other reason. Love drove him to that cross. Love drove him there. So Jesus was to die, to cleanse, to wash, and to make us a vessel, a temple for the Holy Spirit, who's the third part, to come in and fill you. That brings us to where we're at right now today. We're Spirit-filled believers. If you are saved and you declare Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you. Okay, there is no Holy Spirit Junior. Same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead is in you. Okay, and then the pendulum's supposed to swing the other way. We go this way, and now, right now that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's like, now glorify the Son. glorify the Son. Like it says, testify. You can't testify about Jesus if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, because you can't even tell truth. But when you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you can glorify Jesus. That's the whole role of the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to fill you. Then you're going to bring glory to Jesus. And Jesus himself never even claimed to be the final destination. Jesus calls himself a door. He says, I'm the way. Well, if you're the final destination, then what are you the way to, or the door to? The final piece, the Father. You see? You need the Holy Spirit to make it back to the Father. That's what we need as church. We need active participation with the Holy Spirit. We need to be taking advantage of the advantages that he purchased on the cross for us. Amen? Oh, yeah. John 16, 8 through 11. Just check this out. I love this. It says, and when he comes, Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I go to the Father and you're no longer able to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of the world's been judged. So if we broke those three up, sin, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. The world cannot determine right or wrong. We call it a conscience. Holy Ghost poking, convicting the world of sin. Then we look at righteousness. There's this thought in church that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin. That's impossible, because you're sinless now. If he was to convict you of sin, it would be re-crucifying Christ. Because the cross of Christ already paid the price for all your sins. You're literally not guilty anymore. Jesus was the guilt. He took on your guilt, right? And now you took on his righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the very righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus. He wants to convict you of righteousness. He wants to convict you of your right standing before God. So when you sin, I still do, believe it or not, still do, working on it, not proud of it. I don't think we'll ever become perfect this side of heaven. Progressive sanctification here. But it's the Holy Spirit who says, yeah, I know that you messed up, but you're still righteous. I know you screwed up, but you're covered in Jesus now, and you are righteousness of God in Jesus. He doesn't look at you and see your past or your sin or your failings or your shortcomings or every area where you've fallen short. He says, you are in my Son. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He will convict you of that. He will convict you of that. He will convict you of that. And then what happens? You get some inspiration going where you're like, you know what? That's right, I am. I am. I'm not going to sit there and become sin conscious. I'm going to be righteousness conscious. I'm going to be aware the fact that Jesus paid the price for me and cleansed me and washed me, and I'm right with God now. Amen? That's pretty good news. I think so. John 16, 12 to 13. It says, I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll disclose what's to come. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit's your truth guide? If some of you are like, hey, I don't know if this is right, let the Holy Spirit guide you. You have access to the creator of the universe. You have access to wisdom beyond everything that we could compile in humanity. Like, God wants to give you wisdom. He doesn't want you to struggle and go around the same mountain over and over and over and over again. He really wants you to progress and move forward. And the other thing he does is he says he doesn't speak anything that he doesn't hear. So he's prophetic.
Come on.
How do you know what your calling is? How do you know what's in front of you? I mean, sometimes he'll disclose this to you, but he will guide you prophetically in where you're supposed to go. That's part of his job function. He's really good at it. And I'm not just talking about prophets, people coming and prophesying over you. I'm saying in you praying to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, I need you to guide, direct, lead me. He'll do it. Because he only shares what he hears. Since God's out of time, that's probably a pretty good place to start. Amen? Woo. So, I want to finish up. I say finish up fairly here. There's eight things. I call them the eight wills of the Holy Spirit. It's not copywritten because it ain't. I mean, it's good, but the eight wills with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he's going to come, he's going to be the helper, and he's going to be the counselor, and he's going to be truth, and all the things I just described that Jesus said in 14, 15, and 16. But now, when we look at these eight wills, these are after the Holy Spirit's been sent. This is how the apostles and the disciples interacted with the Holy Spirit. So we're now getting firsthand knowledge of the first folks that have now been filled with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit shows them how to write these things. Holy Spirit inspired. So let's go to Acts 1:8. The very first thing, your first will of the Holy Spirit, what he will do for you, he will give you power. Power. Some of us are not operating in power. Not operating in power. And what happens is if the enemy can get you convinced that your sin is a disqualifier to access to God, he wins. If the enemy can convince you that your past will prevent you from your future, he wins. If the enemy convince you that you are not qualified in Christ, he wins. But the Holy Spirit counteracts that and says, you are righteous, you are covered in the blood of Jesus, you are holy, you are called, you are purposed, you are destined. They're going like this. There's a war for your soul. There's a war for your destiny. There's a war for your purpose. And depending on which of those two voices you listen to on the regular, it'll determine how you think. Some of your biggest issue is your thoughts. Not just your actions, because your thoughts lead to your actions. Power. How long have you been struggling with that sin for? Holy cow. I thought about kicking this speaker right here, but Isaac won't like it. And I don't know if I can afford fixing this stuff up here. I'm serious. Like, I want to kick it because that's how fired up I am about chains and bondages and unnecessary things that have no right to be there. No right. In fact, the only person that gave that sin permission to be able to make you, you know, be its kind of master over you is you. You gave that thing permission. How about you disarm it? In Jesus' name, I break that bondage off. I break that family curse off. I break that addiction off my life right now. Why can God not do it? The same resurrected power in Christ that raised him from the dead is inside of you. And if Christ didn't struggle with sin, that means you don't have to either. That's good news. That's great news. Some of y'all are missing the power. I brought a power tool in here, but it's rigid. So a lot of the, yeah, I know. Jared's like, yeah, shame him. No, I don't. I just wanted to talk about it. I brought a screw and then a power drill with a screw attached to it. Look, they built my house, but they didn't build it screwing. I mean, that'd take a long time. That'd take a long time to build the house, right? Power. They build the house with power. Have you built yours with power? Is your house built with power? Is your marriage tied in with power? Is your walk with Christ tied in with power? Is your parenting tied in with power? Is there power in what you're doing? Because the power doesn't come from you. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. You need him to operate in power, but he gives it to you freely. Freely. Just got to receive it. Got to walk in it. The second thing, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you will become the temple of God. Do you realize? The Holy Spirit, who hovered above the waters in the beginning of Genesis, right? In creation, that was part of the we in the book of Genesis and the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus died on the cross, sacrificially covered your sins and imputed righteousness and holiness into you, now the Holy Spirit resides in you. So if he resides in you, the same resurrected power of Christ, what are we doing looking at these obstacles and saying it's too much? I don't remember that anywhere in the Gospels. I don't remember, and I just read them. I don't remember that anywhere in the epistles where Paul says, you know, we're a conqueror on most things. Most things are possible through Christ who gives me strength. But do you see, this is what the enemy does. He convinces you because the war is not out here. The war is right here, right here. If he can convince you that you're bound, then you're bound. If he can convince you that the blood isn't sufficient enough to take care of that, then it's not sufficient enough to take care. You are the temple of Christ holding the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Next is you'll receive wisdom, revelation, knowledge of Jesus. Wow. Okay. So in Ephesians 1:17 it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Again, God wants to give you knowledge to deal with your life. You can't get your life in order by your own works. The only way that your life is going to come into alignment with the will of God is when you get your mind in alignment with the will of God. And so he's saying, I offer you wisdom, and I also offer you fresh revelation of him. What we need is we need a revelation from the Holy Spirit of who Jesus really is, right? Because most of the time, our Jesus is too small. He's too finicky. I just keep sinning the same way over and over again. I guess he's tired of me. No, you don't understand. Jesus, if he got into the situation, would break down all that stuff and say, come here, let me love you and restore you. He's not scared or intimidated about your sin. We need a better revelation of Jesus. Need a better revelation of the cross. Need a better revelation of the gospel. Amen? That comes from the Holy Spirit. The fourth is you'll receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the saddest things I see in the American church is that most folks have no idea what their giftings are. No idea. No idea. There could be preachers out here that are way better than me, and that's not even that high of a... Way better. There could be folks out here that are pastors, teachers, evangelists, folks who operate in healing. It's sitting dormant inside of you. Dormant. Ready to be used, but we don't want to do it. You know what I think? You're like, not really. I think it's time you open up the toolbox. What is inside of me for this need? What's inside? Because there is no second-rate Christians. He doesn't look at it like that. He looks at it as you're a vessel. I fill you with the very best thing possible. You don't get second-rate Holy Ghost. You get the whole thing. That is what does it. We have been looking at us and shortcomings, and then the enemy's chiming in constantly. You're not good enough, not doing enough, blah, 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 blah. God's like, just enough with that. You're the righteousness of God. You're righteous. You're holy. Peter says that you're a holy priesthood. Not by your own works, lest man should be able to boast. We boast in the cross. We boast in the completed work of Christ, the sufficiency of what he did. I know this sounds simple, but imagine if the church woke up. The greatest fear of the kingdom of darkness is if the church wakes up. If the church wakes up. But here's the thing. I love it when the enemy will jam in pain in your life or hardship or things that just are terrible. He'll jam it right in there. But what I love is when you're dealing with a Christian that's like, all right, I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to give into this thing. I'm going to overcome through this thing. What happens is once you overcome that thing, not only are you stronger, not only do you have more power, not only do you now have a key to help someone else get unlocked, but there's wisdom and there is an anointing that will come on you that comes from that. And the enemy does not want that. What would it look like if we were all not observing, but we were all interacting, participating? Promise you, we're almost done. Ephesians 1, 13-14, it says, you'll be sealed in the Holy Spirit. So when you're sealed, I also want you to think shield. Sealed with a shield. Sealed with a shield. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus cleanses you, totally forgiven, totally righteous, undeserved. okay? Unmerited. And the Holy Spirit fills you. And then the Holy Spirit seals you. And you're sealed to make it through this life until eternity. We are sealed, so you're secure. So you can go onto the war field. You can go into the battlefield. You can go to war with the enemy. You can challenge these family curses. You can challenge these bondages. You can challenge these sin patterns. You can jump in and help be Jesus for somebody else in their situation because you are sealed and shielded in the Holy Ghost. It's okay. Plus, you're powerful in the Holy Ghost. The enemy doesn't want it. He wants nothing to do with believers that actually know their right standing purchased by Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with you. He'll mess with you, but he recognizes that is not a winnable battle for him. Not a winnable battle, because every time he takes you down, you just get stronger. Every time you fall, you get stronger. You get more revelation, more understanding, more faith, more courage. The enemy ain't that big. He's a roaring lion seeking who he'll devour. Toothless wonder. Not because he's small, but because Jesus is so big. You got to recognize it's like a bully. Like when I was in school, there was a guy who picked on me and hit me, and then I just brought my big brother there, right, to go fight him. I just get a bigger bully. Jesus is the biggest of all. He is intimidated by nothing. 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 Send him into the ring for you. He's done the work. And you can praise him for it. Thank you for the victory. Thank you that I don't have to fight the end. Thank you that this isn't my battle. Thank you that you purchased the victory. Thank you that you've given me an overcoming spirit. Thank you that you will help me through every single obstacle, and every single obstacle will turn out for my good. Woo! For the good. Just a couple left here. Romans 8, 26. It says, you will receive help in your time of need. Like, he wants to help you. Do you have need? You in the ring? Is life hard? Is there challenges facing you? Unforeseen obstacles? He wants to help you. It's Romans 8, 26. It says, now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Come on, he's in you. We do not need to know what to pray as we should. He doesn't even require you to know the right prayer. There's no excuse. Like, you don't got to be great at praying. Great if you are. We don't need to know what to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us. Like, he joins your prayer. He joins your prayer. With groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when you pray with the Holy Spirit, spiritual language or not, when you pray with the Holy Spirit, you're like, Jesus, I just ask the Holy Spirit, come on, just you start praying the will of God. Who knows the will of God? The Holy Spirit. So he's interceding the will of God over your life, and all you're doing is part of it. I just want the will of God. Whatever the maximum glory for you in this situation could look like, I want that. Whatever the maximum good is, I want that. You're partnering with somebody who's already interceding for you. And one step further, according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest, and the book of Hebrews says he is constantly interceding for the saints. He's praying for you. Praying for you. That's a pretty good team praying for you. Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Whew. Worship team, you can come on up. Romans 8. This is number 7. It says you'll be given resurrection for your mortal bodies. Some of you are dealing with sickness. That's real. This is not for eternity. This is not for eternity. I know it looks like it's ready for eternity, but this is not for eternity. You're going to get a new body. But listen to what the word says about your mortal body, what the Holy Spirit can do in your mortal body. As in, there's no reason to just struggle. Partner. If Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which it does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Be filled. Participate. I just want more. You got one life. James says that life is but a vapor. Like it comes and it goes. It's quick. But when you get to heaven, it's not like God whitewashes your memory. Yes, the guilt's gone. Yes, the shame's gone. But you remember what you did for your days. And I got to tell you, that matters to me in some weird way where I'm like, God, I want my life to count. I want to look behind me when I get to the pearly gates and see thousands of people that said, I dedicated my life to Christ because of what you shared with me, because you prayed with me, because you lived a different type of life. Because you were willing to surrender yourself to Jesus, and if I saw you doing it, then I knew I could do it. What's walking behind you? Who's behind you? Is your life really mattering? God wants it to. He designed you for greatness. I mean, you're housing Him, and He wouldn't put you in anything else. He didn't put Himself in animals or any other creations. It's just humanity. You're special. And He loves being in you. The last one. I love this one. And we can stand out of our seats here. I think a lot of times we get carried away. We get carried away in good works. I appreciate that. We get carried away in doing things and responsibilities. We get carried away in lots of moving parts in our lives because they're busy. But don't lose sight that you are a son and a daughter. You are beloved. You're esteemed. You're not a slave anymore. He loves you. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. You'd be willing to do anything for your son or daughter. He says that you're a son or a daughter in Him. Romans 8. Come on, just receive this. Close your eyes. Just receive for a second. I'm just going to just read this over you. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship, and then we're all done. Have your moment. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, for all. Everybody say all. All. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery. You're not a slave, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption. That's good news. As sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of the Most High God. And if children, heirs. You know what heirs means? Heirs means you participate in the spoils. So when Jesus won at the cross, He defeated death. He defeated the enemy. He defeated all of these things that are in opposition to God. And once He defeated them, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, it says that He split the spoils amongst the strong men. That is us. He splits the spoils with us. That means you participate in the victory over sin. You participate in victory over bondages. You participate in victory over addictions. You participate in life after death. You participate in sharing the good news of the gospel. And it says, if children, heirs also, and we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. I want everybody just here as we're finishing to just take a minute and a half, 2 minutes. Just close your eyes. If you're at the front, close your eyes. You put your hands up in the air. If you're feeling it, put your hands in the air to surrender. I want you to just hear from the Holy Spirit here for a second. We're going to sing this song right now, and I want you just to just God, speak to me. Fill me up right now. I want to hear your voice. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I am an heir with Christ. Just receive from Him right now. Receive. Okay. So if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'd be totally remiss if we had a message about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus. If you have never given your eyes, again, all eyes closed here. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or you want to rededicate your life right now to Jesus, I just want you in your seat. It's fine. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I just want you just to raise your hand up, acknowledgement to heaven that you are saying that, God, I want you to come and fill me. I want you to touch me. I want you to shape me. I don't want to live the life I'm living anymore. And you have your moment right now with God. Will you give it all over to him? Jesus, come and fill me with your spirit. Come and wash away my past. Wash away my sins. Devil, I serve you no more. And for those of you that are saved, just pray a fresh impartation over you right now. Up here, they'll be delighted to pray with you and partner with you on anything that's going on. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday.